In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Just a quick note before I begin on our first lesson today. If you're new to Anglicanism, you may be wondering where in the world is the Book of Wisdom? And that's actually part of what we call the Apocrypha. It's a section of the Bible that the Catholics take as authoritative, Protestants say is not authoritative, and we, in good Anglican fashion, sort of include it as an appendix and say it is good to read and study and learn from, but we cannot base doctrine off of anything that is only in the Apocrypha. So that's why at the end of the reading, we don't say the word of the Lord, we simply say, here ends the lesson. So with that said, we'll talk about the gospel lesson this morning. Now, when I was in seminary, Lisa and I used to enjoy watching this TV show called Seventh Heaven. I don't know if any of you remember it. It was a good, wholesome TV show. It was about a small-town pastor, coincidentally named Eric. And it was about him and his family and his many children. And in the show, Pastor Eric would preach every Sunday to a full church, and then he would spend his weeks working on his sermons and counseling people in his congregation and spending time with his family. And as I was watching this and preparing for full-time ministry myself, I remember thinking, wow, that's what I want to do. That looks really good. I can't wait until I can do that myself. Well, I've come to discover that ordained ministry is a bit different than how it was portrayed on this TV show. This past week, I spent a big chunk of my time dealing with the church's phone and internet and network systems, trying to make sure that we had everything we needed while not at the same time paying for a bunch of stuff that we don't need. And I don't think I ever remember an episode of Seventh Heaven where Pastor Eric had to deal with AT&T. It probably wouldn't have been nearly as family friendly if he had. And so when I finally got a chance to sit down and start working on my sermon, I was so relieved to see that Jesus has actually done a good bit of the exegetical work for me this morning. Now, Matthew chapter 13 is a collection of parables, most of which have to do with the kingdom of heaven. And our reading begins with Jesus telling the parable of the wheat and the weeds. And then we skip over some of the other parables and we go to verse 36, where Jesus actually explains the parable to us. He unpacks all of the symbols and tells us what they all mean. And so I was just going to say, well, there it is, and we'll leave it at that and go on with the rest of the service. But then I realized there's actually something he doesn't talk so much about. Now, like the other parables in this chapter, this one, as I said, has to do with the kingdom of heaven. And the concepts Jesus is describing would have been actually pretty familiar to the people of his day. There are the sons of the kingdom on the one hand and the sons of the evil one on the other hand. And at the end of the age, there will be a separating out of these two groups. The evil will be burned, but the righteous will, as Jesus says, shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And the message here is that although the righteous might suffer at the hands of the evil one in this life, there will be retribution at the end of the age. Now, this was a very common theme in Jesus' day, especially among the Essene community, which many people believe that John the Baptist came out of. This is the community where we found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And they always talked about the sons of light and the sons of darkness. And while we can take great comfort in this message of redemption and retribution, as I said, there's a part of this that Jesus doesn't really address in his explanation. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. In the parable, we're told that a man sows good seed in his field. But, Jesus tells us, while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and they went away. Now, I'm not sure how it is here in Missouri, but I know in Colorado, weeds are pretty easy to identify. We have a lot of dandelions, which you know as soon as they start coming up. They're ugly, and you can identify them real quickly. And there's these other weeds that are kind of tall and prickly, and again, really ugly. We actually got a nasty gram from our homeowners association earlier this week because my wife has not been pulling the weeds in our yard in Colorado, which is what I always used to do. So she had to go out with Natasha and pull weeds one day this week. But it's really easy to figure out what the weeds are in Colorado. But in this parable, Jesus is talking about a very specific kind of weed called Zizanian, which we often refer to as darnel or tares. And this noxious weed has poisonous seeds, but when it's young, it looks just like wheat. And you really can't distinguish wheat from darnel until they sprout and they're just ready for harvest. And it's only then that you recognize one is different than the other. And so this is why Jesus says, so when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. So it's not that they weren't there before, but it wasn't until the harvest time that you were finally able to identify which was the good wheat and which were the tares. And the point, of course, is that in our world, there are those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Spirit. But we can't necessarily identify who's who. Now, I know that there are some people, and I've met these people, and they believe that they have been given the divine gift of judgment, and they will let you know who's saved and who's not, who's going to heaven and who's not. But I tend to think that those are decisions that are a bit above my own pay grade. Because we can only see outward appearances. Only God can see an individual's heart. And while some weeds might be easy to identify, like dandelions are pretty easy to identify, but there are other weeds that are much more subtle. And at the same time, while it may be obvious that some people are living according to the flesh in this world, it might be harder for us to distinguish others. And so what are we to do? How are we to act in the face of this? And in the parable, the servants ask the farmer regarding the weeds, then do you want us to go and gather them? Do you want us to go and pluck them up now so they're not in there with the good wheat? And this is actually a very reasonable request, because anyone that's done any gardening knows you want to get the weeds when they're young, before they grow up and overtake your garden. But the farmer responds by saying, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. So Jesus lets us know that judgment will one day happen, that judgment is a reality. However, judgment is not our job, but rather it's His job. And this, of course, begs the question, how are we then to live as wheat amongst the tares? As Christians, we can be tempted to separate ourselves out from the world completely, to surround ourselves with nothing but the saints. And there have been numerous groups throughout history who have attempted to do just this. But Jesus commands us to do otherwise. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays for his disciples, saying, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And then Jesus continues by saying, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. As Christians, we are called to be incarnational people. Just as Jesus did not remain with the Father in heaven, but rather he took on flesh and he came and dwelled among sinners in order to save sinners, we too are called to shine the light of Christ into the darkness of this world. And so although we're not of the world, although we are not slaves to sin and our fallen nature, we are called to remain in the world. We are to minister to it without being corrupted by it. In Romans chapter 12, Paul tells us, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." So in a way, it's a bit like being a scuba diver. A scuba diver enters the world of the ocean. He is there amongst the fish and the coral and the water. But he brings his own atmosphere with him. He continues to breathe air. And so even though he is in that different world, he is not of it. But as I said, it's tempting to want to separate ourselves from the weeds of the earth. And I will tell you, at times, it's good to do that. I certainly don't want my daughters hanging out with drug dealers and other undesirable characters. As human beings, we can be easily influenced, and we tend to imitate people when we spend a lot of time with them. You know, my old boss and I worked together for so long that after a while, we started dressing the same. And we would often come to work in the morning and realize that we were dressed identically to each other on a given day. And this happened quite often. And so if I spend my time maybe hanging out with people who like to gamble, chances are I'm going to start gambling myself. If I spend my time with people who use foul language, I'm probably going to do the same. However, as we grow stronger in our faith, we should be more and more ready and willing to step out and be amongst the tares. Because as Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but rather the sick. We are called to be light and salt in the world. We are not to conform to the world, but rather we should seek to transform the world around us in the name of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul tells us that we should be children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, to do this, we must start by building ourselves up in the Lord. One of the classic anxiety dreams I always had when I was in college was that I showed up for a class for the very first time on the day of the final. And I was terrified because here I was, it was the last day, and I was completely unprepared. I hadn't done any of the readings, I hadn't been to any of the lectures, and now suddenly I have to take a test. Well, no one wants to go into a test unprepared. And so we shouldn't want to go out into the world unprepared for what we're going to encounter. Jesus' disciples spent time learning at his feet before they were sent out into the surrounding community. And even Paul himself, after his conversion, spends 3 years studying and preparing before he goes out on his first missionary journey. As Christians, we need to be prepared, we need to be strengthened, and we need to be fortified before we go out into the world. And things like regular worship, Bible studies and classes, daily scripture reading, private and public prayer, and even Christian fellowship, these all help to strengthen and edify us for what we're going to encounter when we walk outside these doors. And once we've built ourselves up, we are then ready to be sent out. But notice, Jesus, when he sends out his apostles, he sends them out not by themselves, but rather in pairs. And even Paul usually has another person with him, like Barnabas or Luke on his journeys. And so as we go out into the mission field of our lives, we need to remember that as Christians, we are never called to be lone rangers. When my wife Lisa was teaching, she always tried to find other Christian teachers at the schools where she taught so that they could spend time praying for the children in their classes, praying for each other, and holding each other accountable in a very, what could be at times, unchristian world. Being around other Christians in the world can also serve as a support in witnessing to God's love and sharing His gospel. Where we might be tempted to stay quiet by ourselves, if there's even just one other person with us, it helps to support us so that we feel more comfortable sharing the good news. Ecclesiastes 4 tells us two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. And it goes on to say, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. The world can be a very scary place, and we're called to go into it. But thanks be to God, we are never called to go into it alone, nor should we. Now, one day, we're not going to have to worry about this anymore. At the end of the age, at the coming of God's kingdom, the weeds will be gathered and will be burned. There will be a final judgment, but for now, we are called to live as wheat among the weeds. We may not always know who those weeds are, and we certainly can't ignore them. However, we can be light in the midst of them. Now, we may not be able to turn an actual dandelion into a rose, but the Holy Spirit can change a heart, and He allows us to be used for that purpose. So as you leave here today, hopefully fortified by the Word of God and by His sacraments, remember to be good wheat. Don't allow the weeds of the world to strangle you, but instead allow the Holy Spirit to use you to turn weeds into wheat, and all for His glory. Amen.